Morning. It has been fun to have this apologetics class. Encourage you, if you haven't come yet, come on out. It's a good time. We have some good discussions, dealing with some tough questions. Last couple weeks have been arguments for the existence of God. And if you were here last week and got scared away by my discussion on the infinite regression of moments, I apologize. Come back. But we did have a fun time this morning talking about the moral argument, talking about that law that God has written on everyone's heart. We are in the book of Nehemiah. We return to the book of Nehemiah today. No more talking about Haiti for me, I promise. Not for another couple months when I start pining to go back, and maybe it'll come up again. We come to an interesting point in the book of Nehemiah because we come to the end of the first major section. Up until this point, everything has been about rebuilding the walls. And this morning, we actually see the completion of it. And if you're looking ahead in your Bibles, you say, but wait, that's only about halfway through the book of Nehemiah. And that's true. Because there are two big sections to the book of Nehemiah. There's two big sections to the rebuilding idea. The first one is rebuilding the walls. And then the second half of the book really could sort of be called rebuilding the people, bringing the people back. But this morning we get to the end, the completion of the rebuilding of the walls. And it's amazing that though we've had now 6.5 chapters leading up to it, the talk about the completion of the walls really is limited to 2 small little verses. In just 2 verses we get what really is an astonishing revelation about the completion of the project. And as he finishes the project, as he sums it up, you can clearly see that there are 3 ways, sort of, that you can tell that God was on their side. So you kind of look at the question of, how do you know that God was involved, and what happens when God gets involved with a project? And that's what we're going to look at today in this surprising 2-verse summary of 6.5 chapters worth of rebuilding the walls. There are 3 ways in which you can see God was involved with this project. And the first way that you can see it is this, that when God gets involved, miraculous feats are accomplished. That when you have God involved with a project, there's something miraculous or amazing that's going to happen. So look at Nehemiah chapter 6, verses 15 and 16. We begin just with verse 15. So at this point in time, we've read, right? We've read all this stuff. We've read about the rebuilding. We've read about the opposition, all these things that have happened. And yet, you don't really know how incredible it was until we get to verse 15. So the wall was finished on the 25th day of the month of Elul in 52 days. And that's what you hear about the finishing of the wall. This is it. The next verse tells us a little bit about what happens when it's done, but this is it. This is all you hear. And what we find out is that the wall was finished in 52 days. 52 days. Completed on what they call the 25th of Elul, which for us would be the end of September, early October, depending on the year. In just 52 days, they completed this entire building project. Let's look at the whole time frame of Nehemiah, right? Remember, when you go back to chapter 1, that it was the previous November or December when he very first heard from his brother, right? Hanani comes and is like, hey, the walls are down. That was in November or December. Then he waits and prays for 3 to 4 months, and in March to April, he actually finally approaches the king with the proposition, hey, I want to leave my job and I want to go rebuild. Right? November to December, then March to April, he goes to the king. Then he travels, and it takes a couple months to travel and get all the way from Susa to Jerusalem. So a couple months of traveling, and it seems that he must have started building in late July, not a pleasant prospect, and finishes the building in October. So to get this straight, within 1 year's time frame, Nehemiah hears about the need, sees the king, travels for a couple months, gets there, and then they complete the rebuilding of the wall in 52 days. This is astonishing. I mean, it's incredible if in the city of Topeka, if they can actually finish reconstructing a road in less than 52 days, right? I mean, that's a miracle. They can take like one section of sidewalk and take a year and a half to complete it, right? We're talking about an entire wall around the city of Jerusalem in 52 days. We're going to throw a party whenever they finish whatever's happening on 37. It means I won't have to go the long way to get to my brother's house every week. 52 days. And here are our best estimates at the wall that was completed. It would seem that the circumference of the wall was around 4 miles. There's some debate on this. It's probably a little bit smaller. Circumference of the wall is about 4 miles. Archaeologists have found what they believe to be Nehemiah's wall. They believe it for a couple reasons. One, because it's really roughly done. It's basically just thrown together, but it's a wall. This wall that they found is 2.75 meters thick, or 9 feet thick. So you've got a wall that's 9 feet thick and 4 miles in circumference, and they complete the project in 52 days. To break that down, from chapter 3, we know that there were maybe 40-ish, we'll say 42 different building parties. In 52 days, we're talking about 3 to 4 yards of wall a day, right? So you're talking like 9 to 12 feet of wall this way, and it's 9 feet thick every day. That alone would be a pretty impressive accomplishment, but then you have to consider that maybe they took Sabbaths off, maybe not. We certainly can think, we know that it wasn't 52 days of straight uninterrupted work. Why? Because we know that a couple days they basically had to stand around with swords and shields waiting for the attack that they knew was coming if they weren't prepared. And then about halfway through the building project, they had to work with, you know, a pickaxe in one hand and a sword in the other. They had to take shifts, and suddenly half the workers are on guard. And yet, in 52 days, they complete this building project. Despite the work stoppages from the opposition from the outside and the inside, despite the economic crisis that basically had everybody turning around and accusing one another, right, of taking advantage of them, despite all of these things, despite a massive project to do, despite the fact that for years and years these walls had been down, Nehemiah shows up, encourages them to rebuild, tells them God is building with us, and sure enough, it can be seen because they complete this wall in 52 days. Because when God gets involved in a project, miraculous things are going to happen. And clearly God was involved if they did it in 52 days. In fact, it's such a miraculous feat, you can hardly believe it happened. So much so that Josephus, right, the first century Jewish historian, actually said, argued that it took 2 years and 4 months, though he gave no evidence or support for this whatsoever, said it must have taken 2 years and 4 months simply because of how impossible it seemed that it could be done in 52 days. Additionally, some scholars have suggested adding at the end of this verse the phrase, and 2 years. Literally, not because there's any evidence in the manuscripts, you know, we have no documents that say 52 days and 2 years, but simply because it seems so improbable or impossible that they could have done it in 52 days, that it should be added 52 days and 2 years, so that it's more realistic. Because those scholars and Josephus see the same thing that we see, which is that this is a miraculous work of God for the walls to be rebuilt in 52 days. But of course that makes sense, because when God gets involved in a project, miraculous feats are sure to come. That's what happened when God is on your team. That's what happens when God is working alongside of you. Things that you never believe are possible can be completed. Things that you'd say, no way, not me, not us, not that, it's too big, it's too great. No, when God is working on your side, when God is involved, miraculous things can happen. And that's what you see when a wall is rebuilt in 52 days. But that's not all that happens when God gets involved, when God's working alongside you, when God's involved in a project. Not just miraculous things happen, but that his enemies are defeated. When God gets involved in whatever it is, the enemies of God are always defeated. Let's look at the first half of verse 16. Verse 15 said, "So the wall was finished on the 25th day of the month of Elul in 52 days. And when all our enemies heard of it, all the nations around us were afraid and fell greatly in their own esteem." All of their enemies around us, all the nations around us, they were afraid and fell greatly in their own esteem. Frankly, I think this phrase alone lets you know that wall was really completed in 52 days. Look, if the wall is completed in 2 years and 52 days, well, that's just a normal thing. Right? Sure, rebuilding the walls may take 2.5 years or something. And if that were the case, enemies don't get scared at that. They saw the whole project happen, and they saw it happen over 2+ years. You know what will scare some enemies? When they see a wall that's in rubble, and they come back 3 months later and the thing's built 9 feet thick and 4 miles around. When God gets involved, his enemies are defeated. His enemies, as they see the wall completed, are afraid and fall greatly in their own esteem. Two different effects here. One is fear, and two is self-doubt. First, they're afraid, and second, they have self-doubt. I think this is actually a fulfillment of Nehemiah's prayer in chapter 4. Remember that in chapter 4, there was some opposition happening, right? The people were starting to mock them. They were saying, "You can't rebuild. The rocks are bad. It's too big of a project. If even a fox goes up on top of that wall, it's going to fall down," as they were rebuilding. And of course, Nehemiah's first thing is he immediately prays, and the words out of his mouth are, "Let their taunts fall back upon their own heads." Nehemiah prayed, "God, let those things that they are taunting us for, let them fall back upon their own heads." And I think that's exactly what happens here. One, suddenly the people are afraid. What have their enemies been trying to do to them the entire time? They've been trying to make the people of Israel afraid with their threats. I mean, in chapter 6 alone, verse 9, "For they all wanted to frighten us, thinking their hands will drop from the work and it will not be done. But now, O God, strengthen my hands." Verse, I believe, 13 and 14. "For this purpose he was hired, that I should be afraid." Right? They're trying to make him afraid. And he says, "Remember Tobiah and Sanballat, O my God, according to these things that they did, and also the prophetess Noadiah, and the rest of the prophets who wanted to make me afraid." And look at the rest of verse of chapter 6. Going on from verses 17 to 19. "Moreover, in those days, around the same time, the nobles of Judah sent many letters to Tobiah, and Tobiah's letters came to them, for many in Judah were bound by oath to him, because he was the son-in-law of Shechaniah, the son of Ara, and his son Jehohanan had taken the daughter of Meshullam, the son of Berechiah, as his wife." Okay, again, this is the problem with Old Testament and why preachers try to avoid it all the time. So many names that you just brutally massacre the pronunciation. But what was happening with all these letters with Tobiah? "Also, they spoke of his good deeds in my presence and reported my words to him, and Tobiah sent letters to make me afraid." Over and over again during this rebuilding project, the enemies, Tobiah, Sanballat, all the people around, their goal has been to make the people of Jerusalem afraid. Nehemiah prays, "God, turn their taunts back on their heads." And what happens when the wall is completed? It's the enemies who are afraid. What a great reversal, because when God gets involved, his enemies are defeated. Those enemies who are trying to, through fear, stop God's work from happening are now the ones, when God's miraculous work is done, who are left afraid. not only are they left afraid, but they're also left with self-doubt. It's such a funny phrase here, and the ESV does its best to translate it exactly sort of how it appears in the Hebrew, right? They were afraid and fell greatly in their own esteem. It's literally, in the Hebrew, they fell in their own eyes. And so in their own esteem, their own thoughts about themselves, how powerful they were, how important they were, how fear-inducing they were, suddenly the wall's up. And not only are they afraid, but suddenly they have self-doubt. They say, wow. I mean, if you remember back to chapter 4, right? Some of the things it said is they'll never complete the task. They can never do it. It's too big of a project. We'll stop them before they ever accomplish this. Right? They can't do it because they're not strong enough. They tried to cast doubt on the people of Jerusalem who are rebuilding. And they can't do it because we'll stop them before they ever complete the task. And what happens? Suddenly, the people of Jerusalem were up to the task. It's completed. And they weren't able to stop it before it ever happened. No matter how many threats they made, no matter how much they tried to taunt and mock and cast doubt on the projects. And all that doubt that they were trying to cast on the people of Jerusalem as they rebuilt is now thrown back upon them as they say, we're not as powerful as we thought. They're able to do something that we never thought possible, and we weren't able to stop it like we thought we were going to be able to do. That's the beauty of when God gets involved in a work. Miraculous things happen, and his enemies are defeated. Those same things that they wanted to have happen to the people of Jerusalem, to be afraid and to doubt themselves, are cast right back on their own heads. These two great reversals that after attempting to invoke fear in the people of Judah, they're the ones who end up afraid. After trying to cast doubt on the work of God, they end up doubting themselves. So when God gets involved, miraculous things happen. When God gets involved, his enemies are defeated. And then finally, when God gets involved, he gets the glory. Look at the rest of verse 16. So all our enemies heard of it. All the nations around us were afraid and fell greatly in their own esteem. Why? Because Nehemiah is such a great leader? Because the people of Jerusalem are so strong in their rebuilding? They must be mighty warriors. Not at all. Why are they afraid? Why do they fall greatly? Who gets the glory for this miraculous feat? For they perceived that this work had been accomplished with the help of our God. Because even the enemies of God here perceived that this work had been accomplished with the help of our God. It's interesting, right? The wall's completed. This is a huge moment. How easy would it have been for Nehemiah to say, hey, a little bit of props here? I mean, right? You just went centuries with this wall broken down. You finally returned. You hung around here, O Jerusalemites, for years and years and never got this done. I found out about this in November. Right, went to the king of the world, right, in April and said, hey, you may chop my head off for doing this, but can I have, you know, permission to leave this place? And can I have some letters and maybe some escorts? Can you just get me there? Can you pay for all this too? And then I showed up and I got all of these people involved. I motivated a people who seemed to have been unmotivated prior to actually step up and work. And then I had this thing so well planned out. With these people working here, I squashed so many oppositions, right? So many problems came up, and I solved them so fast that we finished this thing in 52 days. Can I get a little pat on the back here? I mean, if somebody accomplishes a great feat like this today, right? We throw them an awards banquet. We name a building in their honor or something. And yet, Nehemiah here clearly only gives the glory to God. This is Nehemiah writing the story. You could say, and under my guidance, this wall was finished in 52 days. No, not even a hint of it. Nehemiah is giving the glory to God. But God doesn't just get the glory from his own people when he's accomplished these feats. Even the enemies of God look at this miraculous work and say, there must have been something supernatural going on here. It must have been accomplished with the help of their God, because that is something else. And that's what happened when God gets involved in a project. And miraculous things are accomplished. His enemies are defeated, and God gets the glory. And I'm comfortable saying that this wasn't a one-time deal, because I think it's a theme that you actually see in Scripture. Think about Moses. Moses goes to the people, goes to Pharaoh. And what do you have? You have miraculous things happening. The 10 plagues, followed by the parting of the Red Sea. Miraculous events happen. And God's enemies are defeated. The Egyptians are defeated when the Red Sea comes together. And what happens immediately after? God gets the glory. They're not singing praises to Moses. They immediately sing a song that says, "I will sing unto the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and rider are thrown into the sea. I will sing unto the Lord, for he has been." Can never get that song out of my head every time I read this passage. But that's what happens with Moses, right? A miraculous work, enemies defeated, and glory is given to God. Think about David and Goliath. Or you have a miraculous victory, the Philistines defeated, Goliath defeated, and David standing there saying, the victory belongs to the Lord, so that this assembly may know that the Lord saves and the battle belongs to the Lord. Nehemiah here, right? Miraculous work of rebuilding the wall in 52 days. The enemies are cast down, and the glory goes to God. But of course, no place is this seen more evidently than in the life of Christ. Miraculous birth, miraculous death, miraculous resurrection. And at the cross, at the time of this resurrection, his enemies are defeated, the greatest enemies that exist. Sin, death, and of course, Satan himself. That these enemies are defeated. Miraculous work, his enemies are defeated. Of course, there is nothing that we celebrate and give glory to God for more than for Christ's death and resurrection. And as we look at Nehemiah, and as we see a miraculous work and enemies defeated and glory given to God, we must take a minute to think of Christ, of the greatest miracle ever, of the resurrection from the dead, of the thing that gives us hope, the enemies, Satan, sin, and death being defeated. And of course, our response then must be to give glory to God. And that is what we do when we come to the communion table. We are giving glory to God. We are thanking him for his miraculous work. We are thanking him for defeating his enemies who are our enemies. And we are praising him for that. With that, let's move into our time of communion. Elders, if you'll come forward. Let me say this. We do practice open communion here, meaning that if you are a believer in Christ, if you have put your faith and trust in Christ's atoning work on the cross for your sins, then we welcome you to join us. You don't have to be a member here to do this. So if you have accepted Christ, please join us in celebrating and giving glory to God for this miraculous work in defeating his enemies. If you haven't, we ask that you let the plate pass by.